I don't know what y'all are going to get this morning. I have got enough stuff that I have looked at, thought about, prayed about, probably to preach 6 or 7 sermons. But rest easy, that's not going to happen. I just hope I'll be able to finish up and leave out what I need to leave out and put in what I need to put in. I do have an object lesson that we will use later on, and I'm just going to ask if everybody has got a washer that's painted gold on one side and white on the other. If you don't, please raise your hand and we'll see that you get one. I like object lessons. Not everybody does. I do like movies, and I think about stuff that happens. I don't know how many of y'all have watched Christmas Vacation. The coming of my time to get up here is like when the relatives have come to the door. Do y'all remember the scene when the doorbell rings? Ding dong, and then it's ding dong, ding dong, you know, and finally it just builds up and everything, and everybody is looking forward to it and everything, but it's also the moment has arisen, has arrived, whatever you want to say. The genesis of this sermon today is from an ad that I've heard, and I'm sure y'all have heard it too. It's the one that Kalfas and Nachman has been running. On the radio. Have y'all heard it? They're talking about your disability benefits and everything, and they're talking about the benefits that you deserve, the benefits that you paid for and everything else. And if you've been denied them, you need to literally come see them so that you can get what you deserve. Have y'all heard? Has everybody heard the ad? Well, that's where all this got started. And then it kind of took off from there, because when I thought about it, I thought about Romans 3:23 and 6:23, and I said, do we really want to get what we deserve? And it reminded me of the first sermon I ever preached, which was on the book of Jonah. I remember I was over in Pine Chapel Baptist Church, and the choir loft was off to the side, and the preacher was out there talking about the whale. And that's all he was talking about there was the whale. And I remember thinking, that's not what the book of Jonah is about. The book of Jonah is about man running from God. And I said, somebody needs to preach that the way it's supposed to be. Be careful what you think, say, and everything else, because it was so loud in my head sitting in that choir loft, I actually looked around to see who said, why don't you? And, of course, we know it was God that was telling me that hey, you need to get up there and you need to preach that. Well, I'm as stubborn as any of us. It took me 5 years before I finally made the decision that I would go in, or accept the decision that I would go into the pulpit and preach. I will say it was the first sermon that I did. But anyway, I got to thinking about this. God, what do you want me to say to people? This may be the last time I get up here to do this. I'm starting to get old. That may not have the opportunity again. So what do I want to say? And there's three classifications that we need to talk to today. There may be some of y'all who are lost in here, and you're running from God in his salvation. Hopefully there's not many of y'all, but it may be some. And so the first part of the sermon is aimed at y'all. There are some of y'all in here that have been called to do something, and you've said, I ain't going to do it, or I don't want to do it. It's not me. You've got the wrong person. So you're running from God's call in your life. And then there are some of us in here that are resisting being what God wants you to be. I don't know what all of that is. I know what some of it is. So this part of the sermon will be for y'all, because there's a word that needs to be added to the title of the sermon in there. It says running from God. Well, it hit me too late to change it in the bulletin, but there's a word that needs to be added to that at the very start. And I thought of this last night when it was too late to get one, so I'm going to ask y'all to imagine it. How many of y'all have ever come up on one of those big stop signs? I mean, it's really big. They want to make sure they get your attention that you're supposed to stop here. So if I want y'all to imagine a big red octagonal stop sign that's up here that says stop. And so what the reason for saying this is we need to stop running from God. If you're lost, you need to stop running from the salvation that God has for you. And there's only one way to receive that salvation, and that is through Him and believing in His Son. If you have got being called to do something, and that might be a lifelong mission, it might be something that you just need to do now, but if you're saying, no, I'm not going to do it, you need to say stop to that, and that, God, I'm going to accept whatever it is that you're calling me to do. And then there's some of us that just refuse to grow. I am not going to change. I've been cantankerous, arrogant, whatever adjectives you want to add in there, and God, you ain't going to change me. And you may forgive people, but I'm not. Have you ever known anybody that said something like that and felt that way? Well, God says, stop it. We're supposed to grow. So the last part of the sermon, if I get there, is going to be the Beatitudes. That was the best place I could think to go to decide, to look at, in a short fashion, who we need to be, how we need to grow. And the very end of it, and I always believe that you tell people what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you go back and you remind them what you told them. And then maybe we remember some of that. But the last part of it is going to be looking at the love chapter. Can anybody tell me what a love chapter is? 1 Corinthians. Anybody remember the chapter? Chapter 13. Okay. And what does it say? You can have all the gifts. We're not going to talk about gifts today. Aren't y'all glad? I thought about it. There's a quick note in there. Because we've all got gifts. So this is going to be my one time talking about gifts, because I was wondering where I was going to put it in. I didn't know. So here it is. God has gifted. If you're His, if you belong to Him, you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you have at least one gift, one spiritual gift. Most of us have a lot more than that. Well, do you want to know what the reason you have those gifts are? You're supposed to use them for His glory, for His kingdom, and for reaching out to people. Anyway, I start about the thing, what do we deserve? And by the way, a lot of us say that I don't know how to witness to anybody if somebody is lost. What verses would I use? I'm going to throw a few of them out here. How many of y'all have heard of the Roman Road? You're going to get part of the Roman Road this morning. So for those of y'all who are lost, if there's anybody in here who's lost, please listen. And all of y'all listen, because you may have the opportunity to witness to somebody and you wonder, where do I need to go to the Bible? Wait a minute, I need to go get the preacher. I need to go get my Sunday school teacher. I need to go get a deacon or somebody like that to witness to this individual. But God says, no, I want you to witness to this individual, and I want you to share the plan of salvation with them. And you can do it in Roman roads. By the way, John 3:16 sums it all up. Y'all can tell me what it is. God so loved the world that He did what? That what? Everlasting life. And love needs to run through everything we do. God's love needs to run through everything that we have. And when we reach out to people. But why is it important to be saved? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, I wrote some stuff out so it'd be big enough I could actually see it. It's going to be an adventure when I get to the Bible, because my glasses have gotten loose and I haven't had a chance to get them fixed yet. It looks like I'm going to need to buy another pair. So whether or not I'm going to be able to see what I need to read shortly is going to be an adventure that we see. But some of this I've got so it's big enough to see. But here is the thing. For who has sinned? All have sinned. By the way, I do like people to talk back to me. Don't feel you need to be silent. One of the things that scares me when I do get up to preach is that I might be the only one talking. And we need to be involved. But all have sinned, each and every one of us. We are all lost. And it says, as it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one. I don't care. Mother Teresa, by the way, I didn't know the Pope's name until just early days. Somebody Googled it to me, Pope Francis. He's not righteous. He was a sinner. Mother Teresa was a sinner. Each and every one of us have been sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And it tells us, and that's in Romans 3:10. All right, so first of all, Romans 3:23, you can tell somebody, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:10, it tells us none is righteous. Not, you can't earn your way. You can't be smart enough. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't have enough money to buy your way into heaven. You can't look good enough. Thank goodness for that. You can't be smart enough or educated enough. It doesn't matter. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it tells us in the first part of Romans, then hit him with Romans 6:23a, which is the truth, because it's in there. And boy, I'm going to tell you, if you want a good book to read, go and read the book of Romans, because there's a real discourse on theology right in there. And 6:23a tells us, for the wages of sin, and this comes back to where I got let off by the commercial anyway, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's death for everybody. But it says over in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us on Calvary's cross, and he did it while I was still the mean, despicable person that I am, that you are, and regardless of the faults and warts and everything else that we have. That's why God died for us. He did it because he does what? He loves us, and he wants us to have salvation. And then it tells us in Romans 6:23b, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we have. And that's what we can, and by the way, that's what we're supposed to tell people. Everybody's going to have a separate call. God's got something different for each and every one of us out here. But he's got one thing he wants all of us to do. He wants all of us to love him. He wants all of us to worship him. He wants all of us to witness for him in this world. And not just say, well, wait a minute. I know you've got your questions and everything else now, but I'm not the one to tell you. Let me go get the preacher. If you could hang on for a couple hours, I'll be right back. That's not the way it works, and that's not the way God wants it to work. He wants all of us to witness and minister for him as we go through this world. And then it tells us in Romans 10:13, if you want to write that down, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. If you believe in him, if you accept him and you say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, and you mean it, he will come in and you will be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can know that things are right with you. How many of y'all saw the Polar Express? Everybody seen the Polar Express? What did he do? They had to have their what to get on the train? They had to have their ticket. And you know, at the end of it, he punched it and everything else. Well, let me tell you something. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already have your ticket to heaven. Heaven is yours. It's just a matter of when I'm going to get there and when you're going to get there. And I told my class this morning, how long are we going to be there? For eternity. Forever and ever without end. Today we're going to look at two heroes of the faith who ran from God. The first one, and the one that was the first sermon I ever preached, was on the book of Jonah. And Jonah is the hero of this one. And he is one that runs from the call of God. The other one that we're going to look at is going to be Paul. Paul ran from the call of God also. One of them gets his heart changed. One of them, we're not sure if he gets his heart changed or not. Do we know who that is? Which one do we get left with a question mark? Jonah. We don't know if he sees things right or not toward the end. But anyway, Jonah was a prophet of God. Was in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was where most of his ministry was and everything else. And to kind of set the scene, when I first thought about this, I said, well, what is my Nineveh? Because he gets called to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was really his arch enemy. At the time this came about, I think it was in the 1970s, and if y'all remember, it would almost be like it was Russia back then, that we were right in the midst of the Cold War, and I made it to say, okay, Nineveh is like our Russia today. Well, that's not necessarily the case today, but I want you to think about whatever you consider your enemy to be. Whether it's a country, an individual, a type of people, or something else, who would you not want to go preach to if God called you to go and preach to them? Jonah didn't want to go. By the way, if y'all don't have one, y'all need to come up here and preach this sermon instead of me. But anyway, let's go in the book of Jonah if you want to go there. Jonah 1:2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God can't stand evil. He doesn't want evil. I don't care where it is. And a lot of times we're ready to talk about the evil that's out there somewhere else and not realize that sometimes there's evil in us. He doesn't like the evil or the unrighteousness that's in us either. And Jonah, he jumped right up. A good, faithful servant, a prophet. Here's a prophet. God tells him to go and he's eager to go, right? No. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Can you go away from the presence of the Lord? No, you can't. I was thinking about this. I don't care if you go to South Africa, if you go to Libya, if you go to Argentina, if you go to the Antarctic, if you go to the Arctic, if you go out to one of the moons of Jupiter, and I'm pretty sure Ganymede is one of them, but if you go out to Ganymede, guess what? God's still there. But what did Jonah not want to do? These were his enemies. I don't want to go and preach to them, and we're going to find out why when we get toward the end of the sermon. I better take this off, or there ain't no telling when we get out here. Better put it where I can see it. So he goes to flee to Tarshish, which we're not sure where it was, except that scholars think it was somewhere in the western Mediterranean, was probably a Phoenician colony or something like that, a place where they got raw goods, and they really didn't like people knowing where they were getting their stuff. But anyway, it's lost to time where he was going. But it was far away. It was far away, and he thought he could get away from God. And so he's going to run. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't run from God. You can run, but you won't get away from him. But anyway, so he goes in the ship. But the Lord did what? He hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This book deserves at least two sermons, but I'm going to break it down in a hurry here, or we'll never get out of here today. You know, Jonah is what? There's this mighty storm, and the men on the ship are calling out to their gods to save them and everything else. And so their gods answered him, right? No, because they weren't gods. And where's Jonah? Jonah is asleep down in the hold of the ship. But he told him when he came on board that he was fleeing from God, from doing what God wanted him to do. He just wasn't going to do it. He was stubborn. But finally, they get him up. And you know what the story is. He realizes. They said, let's cast the lots to see who is responsible for all of this. And you remember who the lot fell to? It fell to Jonah. And they said, well, what do we need to do? The sailors were terrified. They said, what do we need to do? They said, Jonah at least fessed up. He said, you need to throw me into the sea. And they didn't want to do it. Man, they tried everything. They lightened ship. They're throwing over bales, boxes, crates, and everything else to try to keep from floundering. And they just couldn't do it. And finally, they throw him into the sea. And by the way, there's some Bible scholars that think this is just allegorical and everything else is just a moral tale. But I'm going to tell you that I don't believe that this happened. I believe that there was a big fish that was prepared by God. And I was looking at the word studies. They said that could have been a fish. It could have been a whale. I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you what happened. When they threw him into the seas calmed. Because of what? Who caused the seas to calm? God did, because he is the king of creation. And that's something that we need to remember. Who is in charge of everything? Who made it? God is our creator, and he is the king. And he is supposed to be the king of our life. And if he tells me, if those of y'all that were in the military, if your top sergeant said to do something, what do you normally say? No, I don't think about it. You know, let me ruminate on this. You said, yes, sergeant, or yes, colonel, or whatever. Yes, sir, no, sir, whatever. Because they had the right, the authority to say it. And that's something we need to realize. God has the authority because he made this world and everything in it, and he's made us. And he made the way for us to be saved. But anyway, Jonah is tossed into the sea. The sea's calm. And as far as the sailors know, they're going to go safely to their destination. And then they praise God. But Jonah is ready to, he's ready to have his heart changed, right? No, he is still stubborn. I'm not going to Nineveh. And so what happens? God had prepared a fish, and that fish just happened to be there. No, it was there because God said it was going to be there. And when Jonah goes into the sea, Jonah then goes into the mouth and the belly of that fish. And he's there just, by the way, I like to think my attention would have been gotten long about the time they threw me into the sea. I like to think that when the storm came up, it would have got me. But you know what? It might not have. And I like to think for each and every one of us, when God goes to get our attention, that it doesn't take being thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish to get you to come around. Jonah was stubborn. Jonah was stubborn. He had to be in that fish how long? 3 days. 3 days. And we don't have time to go in there and read the account, but I'm going to tell you the prayer that Jonah finally gets, well, yeah, we are going to read it anyway. Some things just have to be done. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Jonah. Go to Jonah 3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There are times when we are so far out of whack, when we're so out of touch from God, that we feel like we've been driven from his sight. But here is the thing. We're the ones that have gone away. God is still there, and he's waiting for us to call out to him. And it says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And that's literally where he has brought us from, is he has brought us up from the pit when we call upon his name and ask for him to save us. And it says, my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, he's in the belly of the fish when he's praying this. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And guess what? the fish did what? Gently deposited on the beach, right? No, it says it vomited it up on the beach. I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you, if I was in there, I'd been scared, and I hope to think it wouldn't have taken me 3 days to come around. But can you imagine the smells and the churning and thrashing around and everything? And then you're just vomited out on the beach. And finally, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he was vomited out. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. 3 days journey is to go through it. Jonah began to go into the city, and he called out. And by the way, Jonah's heart hasn't changed. I can see him muttering and everything else when he came out of there. "I am going to Nineveh, but I don't like it, and I'm going to tell you something. I just hope the city falls." And if y'all don't thank me, hang in there to the rest of the story. He goes into the city, and as he preached a message of love and forgiveness and everything else, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And that's it. And he says that as he goes through the city. Did Jonah want to see that city saved? Anybody think Jonah wanted to see that city saved? No, he didn't. That was the enemy, and we're getting ready to see where his heart still is. But the people heard the message. I'm going to tell you, that was a message he didn't want to make, but he was faithful to carry it finally. It didn't have any love behind it or anything else, but God's word is powerful. And the reason I say this is you don't have to be all in a flutter and nervous and worry about how it's going to be taken, the message that you have for the lost ones of your family around you when you go to them. And man, I can't do it because I don't have a theological degree or anything like that. It's the message of God. You take God's words, as long as you don't change his words and you take his message of love and salvation, God is going to honor it. And if the person is ready to receive it, it will be received. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to be the best you can, but it does mean don't be afraid. If God says go, he's ready for you to go now, not tomorrow night, not next week, or not when I can go with reinforcements and everything. If God says, "Hey, I want you to get up out of your seat or off your couch and go do something, I don't care what it is," God wants you to go now, and he will bless your efforts if you're faithful to carry out his will. And if you need training to do whatever it is he's calling you to do, if you put yourself in the way of doing it, he'll see that you get trained. I tell people that when I was younger, I was destined to be muscle bound. Bound to have muscle someday if I was willing to get out there and lift the weights and do whatever it is that I needed to do. And it's the same thing. But guess what? If I didn't do it, I might have been destined to have this stuff. You say that. But if I didn't get out there and do what I needed to do, how much chance was it that I was going to be strong? How many of y'all saw the comic strip? What was it? Steve Atlas, when I was a boy growing up. It was always the little wimpy guy that got the sand kicked in his face. Y'all know it. And then he goes and he works out and everything else. And 3 years later, he comes back and he's got these deltoids and everything that are just bulging out. Because he worked at it. How many of us work it that way to learn God's word? To know it and to be able to share it with somebody else? Well, I'll depend on the preacher. Well, the deep theological thoughts, my child comes to me and asks me about it. Well, I'll get God, I'll get a Sunday school teacher or somebody like that to deal with it, a preacher. No, God wants you to deal with it. You need to deal with it to settle it in your own life. You know, need to know what your relationship is to God. You need to know who God is, that he saves you, that he loves you. All of us should be able to tell that. Oh, my gosh. The time has run away. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The city of Nineveh was saved, and Jonah's happy with the message that he carried. Absolutely not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." I can see him. It hit me that he probably stomped up the hill the next day. Said he goes up on the hill and sits in a booth. I believe he went up that hill stomping, mad, angry, and everything. And I could just see him banging the nails or whatever it was he put into the booth to build it and everything. And it said he was hot underneath his booth, and he was hot from the shade. But I think he was also hot from the temper that was raging within him, because his enemy had been saved. And God asked him, what? By the way, I'm short enough. I really would like to spend more time, but we got some other people to get to. But God asked him, are you right to be angry over this city being saved? And I'm going to ask you, do you have hate in your heart? That if God asked you to go, so much hate in your heart, that if you were asked to go to this individual to witness to them, that you would actually want to see him not be saved? What happens if that individual is not saved? Where are they going to spend eternity? They're going to spend eternity away from God in hell. God wants us to have the heart and the love for people that he has for them. He wants us to be changed. And so not just to be faithful in carrying out the message, but to care for the people that we're going to care for the world that we're praying for, to want to see good happen to somebody who's done you wrong. You say, man, I can't pray for that. Yes, you can. God can change your heart. The second guy we want to look at real quick is Paul. The one way we looked at in the start of Romans. Very quickly, we're going to talk. Now, as he went on his way, I threw away a page. At least I know what I'm supposed to do. But Saul, his name hasn't been changed yet, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this is shortly after Stephen was martyred, and you remember Saul was standing there guarding the cloaks of the people who were stoning Stephen, and then he was so outraged over this message about Jesus and love and salvation that was being preached that he was going from house to house and dragging you out. You're not even safe in your own home. Dragging him out and taking him to prison. He was so wrought up, the church flees, it disperses in the countries around him. And so he said, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is not the guy you want to invite in for tea, for Sunday brunch. Listen to this. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Said, hey, these people have run off to Damascus. They've gone off to Richmond. They've gone to Knoxville. The people around here, and it's not good enough. They can't get away with that. Give me the authority to go there so I can bring them in and compel them to put them in prison and let's wipe this thing out. That's how he was fighting against God. And then what happened to him? On the road to Damascus, he's going there to get them. And God appears. And we're going to shorten some of this up now. So God appears, and Saul falls to the ground, and he's struck what? He's struck blind. And then God goes to Ananias and says, Saul is praying. Because, by the way, you know also, it tells us that he says, Lord, who are you? And he says, you're the one that's been persecuting me. You're kicking against the goads, and you just can't do that. And so Saul has the vision, the encounter with God on the road to Damascus. And look at the difference between him and Jonah. When we leave Jonah, we don't know if Jonah has changed his heart about loving people and loving the way God loves or not. But Paul is changed. Ananias comes and prays to him, and you remember what God said. He said, I'm going to show Paul what he's going to have to suffer, what he's going to have to do to me, because he is going to go out and preach to the Gentiles. And God and Saul slash Paul is changed at that point in time. And then he goes away from people for a number of years and studies, and he learns. There's something there. We were talking today in the Bible, in a lesson, it was said that God's word will instruct you. God's word will instruct you if you're what? If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to open your eyes, if you're willing to open your heart. And when God calls you to do something, do it. First of all, be saved. When God calls you to a mission, do it, to a calling, whatever it might be. But then God calls you to change your heart. And I pray that you would change your heart too. Aren't y'all glad several pages going away? Where I thought about going after that, and there's not enough time to go through a discourse on them, but they're worth hearing, and we will look a little bit at it. Where I went to is God wants us to change. And a good place to look at how God wants us to change is in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to look, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humble, realizing that everything comes from God and that we don't have all the answers. That's what that means. It means turning to God to be the type of individual we need to be. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Talking about mourning here for the sins that you've committed in your lives. Some people that they just do stuff wrong. If you're going to be right with God, you got to mourn. It's got to tear you up that you have done these wrong things. And then you go to God and get forgiveness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Humble, gentleness, not getting your way, but getting God's way. Putting yourself to do what God wants to have done. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Wanting righteousness, not only in my life, but in your lives and the lives of others, people that maybe you don't even care about. That's what he's saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I'm going to tell you, think about the Lord's Prayer. Because what is part of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive those who trespassed against me, as I forgive them also. We need to be willing to forgive. You ever heard somebody make the comment, God may forgive them, but who's not? But I'm not. You're setting yourself up better than God, or ahead of God. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And then, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Freedom from contamination. That's what purity means. To be right with God and not to have any sin within you. That's how God wants us to grow. And there are some Christians that are never willing to grow to that. You may be saved, but God wants you to love with the same heart that he loves others with, so that we care about individuals. And then, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't be the one that says, oh, things are settling down, let me stir them up a little bit. Have you ever known anybody like that? No. You want to be at peace and tranquility with other people. You want them to be at peace and tranquility with themselves and in unity and harmony with God. So God wants us to be peacemakers. And then, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And it goes on to say, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so they persecuted Jesus when he came in. And in all of this, touching on the gifts and everything else, I do want to wind up with 1 Corinthians 13. I hope y'all will indulge me. We will just read it. We won't go into a dialogue on it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. My eyes are going. Some of it, evidently, I knew some of it by heart. Don't know the rest of it by heart. So y'all, forgive me. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what God is saying. He wants us to love. And if you've got your washers and wondered what in the world this was all about, when I did this a number of years ago, I racked my brains for an object lesson that would go along with what I was teaching, with what I was preaching. I could not come up with one. But I remember I was in the parking lot ready to bring my sermon outline in to Janet Parker, and it hit me getting out of the car. I had to be ready to listen to God. The golden side, that's to remind me that God is king. He is the king of creation. He is the king of my heart. And I am supposed to follow him. It's a washer, so it's shaped like an O, which is the first letter in obedient. I'm supposed to be obedient to God. When he calls me to do something, to be something, to go somewhere, to be saved, I need to be obedient to accept that calling. I need to be obedient to accept his call to salvation. And if you notice the white part of the washer, it looks like a what? Looks a little bit like a lifesaver, doesn't it? Or a life preserver. When I call upon the name of God, he saves me. He saves me and he purifies me. That's the reason for using the white. So that reminds me that God is the King of creation. I'm supposed to be obedient to him. And when I call upon his name and accept him as my Lord and Savior, he will save me and he will save you. And if there's anybody in this congregation that is lost today, the time to stop running from God is now. If there's anybody in this congregation that is not doing what God has called you to do, who is not being obedient to his vocation or a mission or whatever that it might be that he has for you, the time to stop running is right now. And if you've got a recalcitrant heart and you just won't see things God's way, now's the time to begin to change that. It'll both happen overnight and it'll take time. It'll happen overnight in the fact that if you say, God, I'm going to surrender myself to you now and I want to be the type of man or woman that you want me to be, he'll see that that happens right now. But it also happened as you read and study God's word to know how God loves, to know what God's heart is. So if God's calling you to stop running today, now is the time to surrender. I am going to ask Tristan to come up and lead us as we sing the hymn of invitation, and let's have a word of prayer before we start.